Well, about, I would say probably close to 40 years ago, I did a study on marriage, and I taught it several places. Probably taught it here, maybe, when we first started getting together, maybe 18 years ago or something. And as I was thinking about what Pastor Robert asked me to do, I resurrected that study, and I reread it and looked at it. And what I want to kind of do is kind of share from that, and then it changes. This is what I said when I read almost 40 years ago, the first time I taught this, and we'd been married about, 10 or 11 years. Now we've been married, 51 years, and the concepts are true, but how does it work out in your life? How does this work after this many years? And all I really want to do tonight, and this is, let me build a basis of what I believe my ministry is all about, and the kind of the foundation of everything I've ever done the last 40 years. And this is, you know all this because I know your pastor, I know he's taught you all these things, but I just kind of want to lay a foundation before I talk about these things. The Holy Spirit is working in each one of our lives to teach us and to help us to become the men and the women that he wants us to be. He's doing the work. Christianity is always lived from the inside out. And like I said, you know all of these things, but just stay with me here. Christianity is not based upon performance. I don't have to perform. First relationship I've ever had that I didn't have to perform at all. He performed for me on the cross. I didn't have to perform for him. He loves me no matter what is going on. You need to understand that. Bottom line, Christianity is nothing more than a love relationship between God and the person. Okay, Christianity is not so much defined on this is what a Christian is or who he is. It's simply a love relationship between you and God, between me and God. That's Christianity. Christianity is primarily relational. All of our other relationships, so we're talking about marriage, all of our relationships, including the relationship with husband and wife, every one of those play off of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It all stems from there. When Jesus left, he told his disciples, he said, I've got to go away because I've fulfilled what I've come to do, but when I go, I'm going to send another. And I've got to go before he can come. And when I send this other one, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, the one who will come, and he will lead you into all truth. One of the things that I've learned in these 40 years of ministry is that the Holy Spirit, what he does in my life, what he does in all of our lives, he pushes us out of reality. I mean, out of fantasies into reality. And we all have the Bible says, and the truth shall set you free. We are crippled as long as we live in denial. It's interesting to me, after this many years, how few husbands really see their marriages honestly. A wife will come and talk to me and say things like, "Oh, Chuck, would you go and see my husband? I mean, we're having some financial problems, so he's working a couple of jobs. We've lost communication. He's tired all the time. I'm about at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. I've talked to him, and nothing works. He's just so tired, and we have no communication, and would you talk to him?" So I'll go and talk to the guy, and I'll just, in the conversation, I'll end up saying something like, "And just, how's your marriage going?" "Oh, Chuck, I want to tell you, it's never been better. It is absolutely fantastic. And, I'm working a lot right now, and what you want to do is just bring these two people and say, 'Have you met? I'd like to introduce you to each other.'" The Holy Spirit, his job is to push us out of our denial, out of our mirages, and into reality. In addiction, when you finally face the fact that there's a problem, then there begins to be hope. I have heart disease, like Pastor Rob mentioned, and people that have heart disease, I mean, we are the biggest deniers of everything. I mean, when they took me in the hospital, I was I had a heart attack right after Wednesday night Bible study, and I'm standing on the platform. There's a platform, and you know, I fell off of the platform, and I'm lying on the floor. And this is a true story. And when I was standing there, before I fell, one guy was asking me about some marriage. He was asking for some marriage advice and so forth. And I passed out, and when I woke up, he was kneeling over me, and he said, "So what do you think I ought to do?" Okay, seriously, you know. That's what he said, man. And my wife is now standing there. They went around and got her, and she's standing there. She looked at him, she says, "I want to tell you what I think you really ought to do," you know. But so, you know, they take me in, call the ambulance, and take me in, hook me up, you know, where things are going into every hole in my body and, you know, coming out. And they're telling me that they did some tests and I'm going to have surgery. They won't let me out of the hospital until the surgery and all this kind of stuff. And I said, no, you don't understand. I have a little bit of gas. You know, I haven't been eating well. I have a little bit of gas. Just take this stuff out of my body and we'll get out of here, you know. It was just that denial, not understanding. And what I want to do tonight is I want to take out of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, I want to take the fruit of the Spirit and explain how God is birthing 9 things in our lives consistently, that when these 9 things are focused into our marriage relationship, it will dramatically enrich our marriage. And I want to talk about how that's happened in our lives. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law." You know these things, but all I want to do tonight is take these, give my working definition. It's not the final definition for any of these things, but give a little working definition for each one of these, and then help us to focus them into our marriage relationships. And what I'm afraid you might do, and that's for this lengthy, I haven't started teaching yet, but this For this lengthy introduction, is what I'm afraid that you might do is that you're going to take these things that I'm going to talk about and think these are things you have to go and do. And somehow I want you to understand that's not Christianity. The Holy Spirit is birthing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and all we need to do is surrender to Him and allow Him to work them in our lives. And as He does, then the marriage is enriched. But what we do, we have this tendency to everything that we hear, we have to go out and do this, and then we fail immediately and everything gets all messed up. I'm telling you, that's not Christianity. Christianity is Jesus working through us, and all we do is surrender. It's not a matter of trying to work something out or work something up or make something happen or, you know. It's good to take your wife out on a date, you know, and leave notes and stuff. You know, she leaves me notes all the time, but I won't tell you what they say. You know. And it's like I'm wearing a tie tonight because I came out of the bedroom, all right, and I'm walking out of the house, and she looks at me and says, "You're not wearing that tonight, are you?" And I wasn't wearing this. I was wearing something else. And I said, "Of course not. Why would you think I would wear this? I put this on to show you how I should not go tonight, you know." And so I went in and put this on and said, "This is what I was going to wear." She said, "Well, that's better, you know." So I left her a note. I'm not going to tell you what I said, all right? Now, I know you know these things, but I just want to give this working definition and see how it is. And again, I'm afraid of that we'll take them wrongly. See, you don't do Christianity. Christianity is someone you are, not something you do. And when you really come to grips with that and accept that, it changes everything. It's not a matter of what I do or how I act. It's who I am. And, you know, and so this is something that's going to be done in you, and all you need to do is cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is already doing. I've said this before many times. Let me just say it again. There's only two things. Again, I'm just giving you the foundation of everything my ministry has been based upon. We only do two things to live out our Christianity. We keep a green light to the working of the Holy Spirit, and we have an open for business sign in our everyday lives. Okay? I know people who have sat around for years and just waiting for God to tell them to do something. You know, when God finally tells me I'll do it, I have this concept of it's just a green light. I just assume as I'm walking through life, God wants me to do stuff, you know. And if I'm not supposed to do it, He'll stop me. But I just his green light. I just keep doing stuff and doing stuff and doing stuff. And you know, when he doesn't want me to do it anymore, he'll stop me. And then, and how many times I've had people over the years come to me and say things. I just don't know what my ministry is. I just don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know what my part is in the church or whatever. And I really don't believe that any of us have ministries. Ready for this? I believe we are ministries. It's not a matter of trying to find your ministry and where you fit in. It's simply a matter of allowing yourself to be everything that God wants you to be. And then just you are representing Him in everything that you do and every place that you go. So it's not looking for the things to do. Being yourself, who you are in Jesus Christ. Let's just look at these a little bit, all right? Let me give you a little working definition for each of these. And the first one is love. My working definition for tonight is simply, under all circumstances, acting for the other person's highest good at whatever personal sacrifice is involved. This word in the Greek was taken right off the philosophical shelf by Jesus and the new writers of the New Testament. Actually, it was a word that Plato had been using. It's a love that releases us to action beyond self-interests. It's a love that is not tied to our emotions, but in the working out of that love, our emotions may be involved. It's primarily a determination to act into another person's life for their total and complete good. And when I first came up with this definition and taught this, maybe 40 years ago, 35 or 40 years ago, I had ideas of what that meant and concepts, and I attempted to work that out. And then, as Pastor Rob was saying, over the years, things change. Excuse me, situations change, and for most part, I'm primarily Wanda's caretaker most of the time, and she functions okay most of the time. She has good days and bad days. But I'm beginning to understand what love is. It's not a matter of just doing something to make somebody happy. It's more than just doing something that. A lot of times we do things, how do I say this? We do things in the name of love basically to get something back. We maybe, do something nice and something because we're gonna get something in return for that. But it comes to the point where, my wife, Wanda, had taken care of me for so many years, and now I get the absolute privilege of being able to serve her in ways I've never served her before, I'd never washed a thing in my life. I didn't do the wash. I didn't do any cooking or cleaning or whatever. That just isn't the way it was. She was an incredible wife and housekeeper and stuff, and everything was great. And then all of a sudden the roles begin to be reversed, and I find myself, learning how to cook and learning how to clean and learning how to, do the wash and learning how to do all the stuff I'd never done before. And I want to tell you, it is such a blessing. It is such a blessing to, because at this point in her life, I know that that's what she needs. She needs someone to, and there's a balance you have to walk there. You don't want them to feel like they're invalids, or they can't do anything. But at the same time, you want to take as much pressure off as you can and do everything that you can for them. And it's a determination to act into Wanda's life for her complete good. I've had people over the years, man, come to me after being married for a while and, say something to me like, or they'll come in for marriage counseling or something, and they'll say something like, he just doesn't meet my needs anymore, And being the incredible counselor that I am and just the man of extreme love and compassion for everybody, when they say something like that, he doesn't meet my needs, and I say, so what's your point? What are you trying to say here? If I did your marriage counseling, I'd tell them that was never in the equation. It's not a matter, you don't get married because you found somebody to meet your needs. You get married because you found the person that you are able to give to, expecting absolutely nothing in return. Realizing that you want to love that person 24/7, no matter what. So it's not a matter of whether they meet my needs or not. It's a commitment of love. We're committed to the other person's highest good. Something I decided many, many years ago in this concept of love with my wife is I wanted my wife to be more because she lived with me than she would have been if she had not been with me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I wanted to work in her life in such a way that I know that she is better because she's lived with me than if she had not lived with me. I want to do everything I want to do everything I can, and this is not, you know, it's not an easy thing. It's not, you know, always comfortable to do that. It's not always, you know, the thing that you want to do. But I wanted to be, you know, as I left tonight, you know, we're never apart, and you know, but we just looked at each other and said, we don't like to be apart, do we? You know. And it's just, you know, she had something she couldn't come, but it's just a comfortable thing. The second thing is joy. We'll get back to this one in a minute because love is intertwined in all of this. The Holy Spirit is helping us, developing us to live a life of gratitude. Now again, go back to love. It's the Holy Spirit is developing in us this love. I cannot do what I'm doing in my relationship right now just because I wanted to do that. It has to be the Holy Spirit working in me to be able to do the things that I'm doing and for her to allow me to do these things, you know. And he is also developing in us a life with gratitude. It's not just giggling all the time, but it's that bottom line of joy in tragedy and death. We still have this song. Living life with gratitude. I heard a phrase many years ago, and I've written it in the front of most of the Bibles that I've gone through, and it's just, you know, and it was this. I don't remember where I read it, out of what book or whatever. It wasn't, I didn't make it up. I read it somewhere and wrote it down, but it was just simply this. For this moment, I have Jesus. And I grasp onto that, and I hold that, no matter what's going on. For this moment, I have Jesus. The next moment's going to take care of itself, but for this moment, I have Jesus. So whatever is going on, I remember being with a couple Bob and Carol were their names, and they'd gone through elementary school, high school, college together, got married, had two boys. Carol got cancer, and she was in the hospital for several weeks, and she wasn't going to make it. And I spent many hours with Bob and Carol in the hospital there, and I saw their interaction and how they interacted and loved one another. And Carol passed away, and we did the funeral. And he came to me at the reception after the funeral. He said, "Could I see you for a minute, Chuck?" And I said, "Sure." We went off to a room. And he said, "I have a problem." I said, "What's that, Bob?" He said, "You know, people are judging me right now." And I said, "What do you mean they're judging you?" He said, "They don't think I'm sad enough or grieving enough. And they're questioning my love for Carol." I said, "Well, nobody can question your love. I watched your love. I know what that love was all about." And I said, "What explain to me what's going on." He said, "You know, I miss her. My life is there's a void now that I don't know will ever be filled." But he said, there's a joy that I just can't explain. And that's the joy that the Holy Spirit births within us, no matter what's going on. You know, Wanda and I last night, we were sitting around and discussing some situation in some people's lives that it was pretty tragic at the time, and we talked about it and we prayed about it, and then a little later on we were talking, and all of a sudden something struck us funny, and we talked about something of the past, and all of a sudden we realized that we began to laugh. We realized that in the midst of whatever's going on, there's a joy inside. That you can't, I feel like I have a case of the gospel gas, you know, okay, where it's just, it's there, you know, and it just bubbles up sometimes, just comes out, you know, and you just can't help it, man. You just can't help it. It just bubbles up because when all is said and done, it's still okay because Jesus is there and it's all right, you know. Everything won't be, I mean, here's a very profound statement. Everything will not always be perfect. You might want to write that down and leave that note for tomorrow, all right? But, you know, let me ask you a question. Do you have anything, any good thing at all going on in your life right now? Anybody? Any good thing going on in your life right now? That's God's fault. Did you know that? That's God's fault. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. Every good thing comes from him. So any good thing happening in my life is something that the Holy Spirit, again, is birthing in my life. And it has to do with what he is doing in my life. And some of you are sitting there said, he said there were nine, right? Okay, number three, peace. Peace is not just tranquility. Peace in Scripture has to do with an end of conflict and a coming to order. When there's a lack of order, there's conflict. And peace establishes order and does away with conflict. To live punitively with another person means, to live peacefully with another person means I will not live punitively with you. That means I will not inflict abuse. I will not live in conflict. You will have times of disagreement. I taught this probably 35 years ago, 30 years ago, and I made that statement in a group. I was traveling somewhere, and I was speaking somewhere in another state and talking about this kind of stuff. And I had a lady come up to me and say, I disagree with you, sir. I said, well, you have that right. No problem. You can be wrong. And she said, you said that there will always be conflict in marriages. She said, my husband and I have never had a conflict in our 30 years of marriage. And have you ever had those times when something just comes out of your mouth, when it's not your fault? You didn't plan it, you know, and you didn't think it through. It just came out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Man, you know? And when she said, we've never had this conflict, it just came out of my mouth. And how long has he been in the coma? Was that out loud? You know, because that's just not true, man. It's not going to happen, man. I discovered that it's not my job to see that my wife gets what I think is coming to her. You've never prayed these kind of prayers, guys, have you? You know, God, just show her how right we are. You and me, you know. She's okay. She's kind of cool and everything, but she just doesn't get it sometimes, God. And if you could just really show her that we're right, everything will be good. And if you have to get a little tough with her, you know, it's okay. Just don't hurt her real bad. You know, don't break her teeth or anything, because I'm going to have to pay to get them fixed, but you know, just kind of show her in a little bit, you know, that's not my job. I realized, I knew this many years ago, but when the thing started happening with Wanda about 5 years ago, all of a sudden God reminded me that I am living with a daughter of God. That this wife I have is not just, you know, the wife of my youth, and she is. She's not just my best friend, and she is. But she is also a daughter of God. And he has afforded me the incredible privilege of being able to work into her life in any way that I can. And sometimes it just takes an instant I've learned many times now over the years that I don't just blurt out everything that comes into my mind. You know? Sometimes I'll just count to five or count to 10 or 500 or 1,000. Or whatever it is, you know, just to be able to know that what I'm saying, I'm not just saying to somebody maybe I'm upset with or angry with or having a problem with or whatever, but man, that's God's daughter, and he entrusted me to be able to be the man that would work in her life, and that she would be better because I've been in her life. And whatever comes out of my mouth, you know, can either be, you know, hurting or healing. And I want to make sure that what comes out of my mouth will bring healing into her life. I mean, it always hasn't been like that, you know. But I realize, but that's what the Holy Spirit is right now working in our lives. Number four is patience. That's the willingness to relinquish your agenda in another person's life and allow God's agenda be fulfilled. We have, like I was just saying, we have this egotistical idea that if the other person would just change into our mold, they would be okay. We need to understand that God has an agenda in all of our lives. As a pastor, you know, Rob and I, we've talked about that. It is not our purpose to get the people that we pastor into our programs, going our directions, so that you guys can help fulfill our vision. That's not our responsibility. That's not our role, man. Okay? Our role as pastors is to do everything we can to help you fulfill God's vision in your life. Now, in that, if that means that you do things in the church that's part of this vision and so forth, that's all part of the package, but that's not our role. Our role is not to somehow try to, you know, get people, here's our vision and you guys need to get on board and this is how, you know, this is how we're going to make that happen, but it's to enable you to better understand God's agenda in your life. And when I realized many years ago that God had an agenda in my wife's life as well as my life, and they weren't always identical, they weren't always the same. But then I noticed that most impatience comes from when other people do not change to meet our particular desires or our particular wants. Wow. I am the kind of person, I was late tonight because it was snowing in Southern California. All right. But I'm the kind of guy, if I'm supposed to be someplace at 6 o'clock, I'm going to be there at 5:30, quarter of, right? I'm late if I'm not there early. Now, what kind of a spouse do you think God gave me? I used to get so frustrated when she just wasn't ready on time. She always felt if we're supposed to be someplace at 8 o'clock, if we're leaving home at 8 o'clock, we're on time. Okay, it could be 20 minutes away, but we're on time. It's 8 o'clock, honey. Oh, great. You know. I noticed her watch one day, and it was daylight savings time or the other, you know, 3 or 4 weeks before that it had changed, but her watch wasn't changed. And I said, honey, you didn't change your watch. Why not? Why didn't you change it? And she looked at me and says, well, what difference does it make? I said, oh, that works, I guess. 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, be wherever you want to be. Make it here. You know, we solved it many years ago by just getting two cars. You know, I go and then she comes whenever, you know. But I remember that I used to get so upset about this. I remember this one time. And don't you ever tell her. I don't think she knows this day that I did this. I'm pacing in, you know, the bathroom where she's just kind of doing her thing. And I'm all ready to go and we're late. And I'd threatened this for several times. I'm gonna leave you one of these times. You know, because, you know, after all, we're pastors, right? I'm a pastor. My word is my bond. And I just can't always be late. And so one of the, I'm going to leave you. I don't want to do that. And one of these days, I'm going to leave you. So I'm, you know, in the bath this day. And so I just walked out of the bath and said, I'm leaving. Okay. Walked through, out of the bathroom, you know, through the front room, you know, the kitchen, into the garage. Got in my car, started my car. Pulled out of the driveway, drove off down the street, man. Went around the block 6 or 7 times. Scared to death, man, you know. Shaking like a leaf, man. But I'm going to teach her a lesson, right? Well, she's probably really upset by now. She's going to learn her lesson. She's going to know that I'm going to do this. But pull back in, pull in the driveway, you know, walk back through the kitchen and the, you know, through the front room into the bathroom, the bedroom into the bathroom. As I walk in the bathroom, she says, okay, I'm ready to go, honey. I didn't tell her what I'd done. And to this day, she does not know that I did that because she would, you know. But we must allow God's agenda in the other person and then enjoy that and embrace that. Because all of a sudden I realized that I was too controlled by my watch. I was too controlled by my agenda of time. And for years I haven't worn a watch. Even before, you know, cell phones, I just didn't stop wearing a watch because I would get frustrated. So with joy, I began to embrace who she was because it never bothered her. She had a thing on her license plate, you know, a license plate frame that was somebody in the church bought her. This is the earliest I've ever been late. I don't know what that meant, but she liked it, man. You know. We would change times of church in the summertime, and my staff would tell me, don't tell Wanda we're changing, so she'll be on time. Yeah. Number 5, kindness. That's refusing to dominate or seek to control another person. I will not set the other person up to manipulate them so I can control them. Relationships of dominance are condemned in Scripture, and we are never free to control another person. The easiest way for a pastor to teach is to manipulate by fear and guilt. Any man worth his salt that can speak can manipulate people by fear and guilt. You know, we can talk about how we need the Sunday school teachers, and these poor little kids over there have nobody to teach them, and because there's nobody to teach them, they're probably going to die and go to hell, and we really need people to come over there and help, and pretty soon you're all weeping, and you're running over there to take care of Sunday school. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We don't motivate by fear and guilt, you know. Same is true in marriage. Domination and control destroys relationship. There is only one head in our home, and his name is Jesus Christ. He has final authority. You know, a guy told me one time, he says, I have final authority in my house. And I said, whoa, step back, man. You have the right to kill or whatever. That's final authority. It, you know, it just doesn't make sense to me. And you know, we hear a lot about, you know, submission and all of this. And I know what the word says, and I believe that. But I'll tell you what, in our 51 years of marriage, I could probably count on one hand the times that I've had to say, okay, because I'm the husband, I'm going to make this decision because we can't come to an agreement. And I've made those decisions, and God has, you know, taken care of those, because we've discovered that if we take enough time to pray together, God will give us together the direction that we're supposed to go. Now, if the time, you know, is away and a decision has to be made, I will make the decision, of course. But I've discovered that if we just spend time together in prayer and seeking God and talking and discussing, that there will come to a unity within us, and we will have that direction together. So I, you know, don't have to walk through life, you know, the old story, you know, where the guy just heard this teaching on submission and, you know, went home and told his wife, you know, that he was the king of the castle, and, you know, she was going to submit no matter what, and that was the way it was. Just laid it out, and then he didn't see her again for 3 weeks. Remember that story? And then after 3 weeks, he began to see her just a little tiny bit out of one of his eyes. You know. Number six is goodness at the interpersonal level. I will not compromise at the value levels of my life. This is goodness. There are points of integrity that by marrying the person I married, this has limited other areas of my life. I am not free to cultivate an intimate relationship with another woman, whether she's on the staff or whether she's somebody in the church or whatever. I am not free to do that because that compromises the integrity levels of my life. I'm integrity is simply being the same person in private that you are in public. Transparency. You don't know everything about me, but what you do know about me is real. Does that make sense to you? I don't put on different hats. When I'm talking to you guys, that's what I do at home, man. I don't put on different hats. I don't try to be different people. I'm not that smart, because I tried that and I put on the wrong hat and got all messed up, man, you know. But it's just, you know, it's being who you are and being transparent. You know, what you really see is me. Just not crossing that line. Can you see the wholesomeness that brings to a relationship? I used to travel a lot, and there was a while that I was going all over and speaking, and until the Lord called me back home and said, you know, this is not what I've called you to do. But for a while, a long time I was doing that. And it was okay, because we both trusted each other. She knew that I'm the same person with her or away from her. There was not a fear of not trusting or whatever because there was that goodness, there was that assurance of integrity. And again, transparency in the church is not knowing everything about everybody. You know, there's things in my life that I'm glad only me and God know about. Things I've gone through in life that just, it's me and him, and he's not telling anybody, and I'm not either, you know. And I'm glad for those things. But just keeping that integrity is so, so important. I remember there was a time in the church. The church in general has gone through so many changes over the years. There was a time several years ago when the emphasis was on what we're calling body ministry and people ministering to each other in the church, which is what we're supposed to do. But I remember at that time that there were a lot of home studies and fellowships around us. And I had a guy in the church come one day and said, I got a home study going on in my house, and so-and-so's teaching it, and I'm really not sure it's, it's okay, but I'd like you to come and check it out because we're doing a lot of, you know, interpersonal stuff and transparency stuff. And, yeah, I'll come. So I went, and the guy, you know, did this teaching, and it was a little sketchy, but it may be okay. And then he came to the point of saying, okay, now what I want you to do, just look around, and anybody in this room who has offended you or you have ought against, okay, you need to go to them and forgive them for whatever they've done. You know? And all of a sudden, I looked, I had this long line of people, you know? And I realized, that's not for me, baby. We're not going to do that thing, man. See, it's that's not transparency. That's stupid. And then number seven, and this was a tough one to come up with a definition for, and you might want to write this down or remember it because it's really tough. Faithfulness, my definition is to be full of faith. Okay, can you got that? All right, to be full of faith. Here we go. Faith is the story. Faith is the grid through which we view life, we interpret life. Everybody has a faith. Everybody has a grid. Everybody has something that they see through life. They see life through. If they're an economist, maybe, and that's how they live, then they see life through how much is this going to cost me? How much am I going to lose? How much am I going to make? And you can put your own story there. You know, whatever the thing is, that's how they view life. Now, hear me. Our Christian faith is simply this. We view life through the presence of Jesus Christ. That's the Christian faith. Think about it. Does the fact that Jesus Christ is present change what appears to be going on? Absolutely. The times when I get so overwhelmed and I get so distraught, and you know, we were in a doctor's office and, you know, this afternoon, and they had just gone through major testing with Wanda and did a bunch of stuff, and then he was saying, well, we've confirmed lupus and we've confirmed this and we've confirmed that, and I'm watching her, and you know, her arm has been swelling up this last week, and they're trying to figure out what that is and all these things, and you know, we walked out of there, and she says, what do you think? And I said, what I think is, remember our Christian faith, sweetheart. She says, yeah, you're right. Jesus Christ is here present with us. And that alters what appears to be going on. If I can view life through all my calamities, through all the hurts, through all the pains, through all the trials, through all the growth that we go through all the stuff that we like and don't like, if I, every day, I realize I'm going to view this through the reality that Jesus Christ is present right here. Remember the storm, one of the storms on the Sea of Galilee, they're in the boat, and the disciples wake up Jesus and say, hey, we're going to drown here, we just want to let you know, there's a whole big storm going on here, and we didn't ask you to do anything, but we're going to die. And he gets up and he says, where's your faith? What is your faith in? Is your faith in this stinking boat, or is your faith in the fact that I'm in this boat with you? You know, is my presence, does that change what appears to be going on? You know, viewing everything through the grid of Christ's presence. You know, how do you do that, man? Remember Paul and Silas, Book of Acts? Man, they've been arrested just for talking about Jesus. Thrown in the grungiest part of the prison, man. You know, they're sitting in stocks where they're, you know, their limbs are spread and they're in excruciating pain. And all of a sudden, Paul looks at Silas, or Silas looks at Paul and says, we just learned this worship course at Sunday last. Do you remember what it was, man? They start singing together, man. How do you do that? How do all of a sudden you just start singing praises to God in the midst of just being whipped and beaten? You might be killed tomorrow. You're in excruciating pain because of this contraption you're in. And all of a sudden you start singing praises to God. How do you do that? You can only do that when you are aware that wherever you are in that situation, you are in the presence of Jesus Christ, and he is there with you. And he has promised that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ and love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing will separate us. You know, Romans, nothing will separate us. So what does that mean? That means that everything we're going through has been filtered through God's love. Okay? No matter how devastating it may seem, it's been filtered through God's love somehow. We may not like it. I don't like a lot of that I'm going through, man. But I know it's been filtered through God's love. And there's reason. There's purpose. And I don't have all the answers that he has, but if he knows this is best for us, then we're going to walk it through, but we're going to walk it through with the reality that Jesus Christ is there walking it through with us. Gentleness, just two more real quick and I'm done, man. Relinquishing my desire to inflict pain or see the other person hurt. It's a nonviolence lifestyle. And you know, you don't have to live. All I want to tell you is you don't have to live that way. Guys, if there's violence, you don't have to live that way, man. You can surrender to the Holy Spirit. He'll set you free because that's what he wants to birth in your life. My wife and I, many years ago, when we one day we had a tremendous, terrible argument. And when we got through, many years ago, we got through and we looked at each other and we started talking and we decided we were going to pre-plan our next argument. Okay? You can do stupid things to keep the things going. So we wrote out our next argument, okay? I said, let's sit down and write it out. So we sat down. I wrote out my statement. So, you know, a few weeks later, we're having a big discussion. All of a sudden, it becomes into an argument. We looked at each other, little grins on our. We pulled out and we started reading, you know, our arguments. And we had the time of our lives, man. It was just you got to do that kind of stuff because that stuff doesn't matter anyway, man. You know, it really doesn't. Last is self-control. Again, tough definition, the ability to control yourself. Do you know the Bible never says to ask God to control you? Do you know that every one of us is responsible for our own actions, our own emotions? I have to take responsibility for myself. I cannot say to my wife, you make me so mad. If you just wouldn't push my buttons, I wouldn't act like this. Every abusing husband has told his wife, if he would just change, I wouldn't have this problem. But until he realizes his anger is his problem, he won't change. We are responsible for our own emotional life. We are responsible for our own happiness. It is not my wife's job to keep me happy. My emotional well-being is my responsibility. Many people get married to be fulfilled. Whoever said marriage was to be fulfilling, man? See, that's a huge responsibility to put on somebody. Where all of a sudden, you know, my happiness or my fulfillment is now my wife's responsibility. And when she's not meeting that responsibility anymore, then I'm ticked at her, I'm mad at her, I'm going to leave her and do something else because I'm no longer feeling fulfilled by her. It was never her responsibility to fulfill me. Where does fulfillment come from? Not from my spouse. Fulfillment comes from all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. The next verse, Colossians, goes on to say, and what? We are complete in him. We are complete in him. I find my fulfillment in my relationship with him, period. Not in anything else. And I love pastoring, man, but I don't find my fulfillment in pastoring. I like teaching, but I don't find my fulfillment in teaching, man. You know, I had a pastor many years ago on staff, one of the guys on staff, came to me and said something like, you know, Chuck, I'm just not being fulfilled in pastoring. And again, being the loving, compassionate guy that I am, I just said, what? He said, I'm just not being fulfilled in doing what I'm doing. And I said, you know what, man? I didn't hire you to be fulfilled. Okay, I hired you to do stuff I don't want to do. Why else would you hire an assistant, for Pete's sake? I don't like to do these certain things. I hired you to do it. And now I'm being fulfilled because you're doing it, but that has nothing to do with it. You know. So your fulfillment comes out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in marriages, when two people are being fulfilled in Christ, the potential for a great marriage is incredible. When all of a sudden, I'm not trying to find fulfillment in my wife. She's not trying to find fulfillment in me. We're both being fulfilled in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we come together and there's an explosion of life that's incredible. Because the responsibility is his. Now remember, these are not things you go and do. Each one of these things I've talked about, all nine things, every one of these things are things that the Holy Spirit is right now birthing in you. And all you need to do is surrender and allow him to birth these things in your life. The fruit of the Spirit. Do you ever walk through an orchard and hear fruit trees groaning to produce fruit? Huh? Did you ever walk through an orange grove and all of a sudden you hear all these orange trees going, what's going on? I'm trying to get an orange out of here. You know? It's not what's going on, man. That orange tree, I'm very tired. That orange tree just hangs out being an orange tree, man. It just abides being an orange tree and it just hangs out and pretty soon, boom, an orange pops out, man. We as believers, we should walk through life where our spouse is able to take from us what they need. When they need love, they should be able to take a piece of that love from us. When they need joy, they ought to be able to get that from us. And everybody ought to be able to, as we're walking through life, you know, people ought to be able to get, you know, parts of the fruit of the Spirit through us as we just walk through life. But I'm talking about relationships and marriages that our spouse, when they need that gentleness and they need that kindness and they need self, whatever it is, they ought to be able to take it from our lives. But it's a natural thing. Just relax. Just relax and surrender. Say, Jesus, I just want your life to work through me. You know, stop trying to make it happen, man. Just surrender and let him create you to be whom he wants you to be, and it'll be incredible. Father, we sure love you. Lord, I thank you, first of all, for this incredible privilege just to have hung out with these guys that I love so much, spend a few minutes together just walking through your word and walking in your kingdom together for a while and tossing out some ideas. And you know, I heard some great ideas tonight that I'm going to go home and use as far as date nights and stuff, Lord. And hopefully they heard something from me that they can use, Lord. And we just kind of walked together for a while. And what an incredible thing, Lord. And I thank you for that privilege. I would pray for every relationship represented here, Lord. Every husband and wife, every person in this room, Lord. For some of the single, you know, folks here, Lord, that just that the relationship with you would be priority. In our marriages, the relationship with you would be number one, God. That we would find our fulfillment in you. We get discouraged sometimes and things don't go our way and we blame everybody and everything else around us. And we forgot that we are responsible for our own emotional well-being. So, Lord, we just want to surrender to you. I would pray for a special anointing on every marriage, every family. There would be an explosion of life. There would be a passion that they haven't had for a while, Lord. That so maybe some are sitting here tonight, Lord, saying, well, the love's gone. The same power that rose you from the dead, Jesus, is able to resurrect dead love here tonight, Lord. So whatever you desire to do in our relationships and our marriages, I ask that you would accomplish that, God. And I just pray that there would be fresh love and fresh hope and fresh zeal, and there would be passion for one another, and we would just allow you to work through us and realize next several days, next several weeks, as we remember what we talked about tonight, Lord, that we would watch you birthing these things in our lives and realize that you're doing some good stuff. We love you, sweet Jesus. We thank you for just who you are. Each one of us thank you for the spouse that you've given us, Lord. We thank you that you've trusted us to be with that person, Lord, and to minister to them your love and to be your representative to them in every area of their lives, Lord. We thank you for that. That's awesome. Thank you, sweet Jesus. Amen.
You realize that even after 51 years, in all reality, I think that, you know, as you move forward in your relationships, you begin to really learn just how selfish you really are. And you learn how to trust the Lord and to surrender that selfishness so that you can then be that gift to the one that you are married to. And so one of the things that we've got to watch in their relationship is we've got to, everything that Chuck shared, again, it's not a to-do list that you go home and check it off. Okay, check that off. I'm trying to be more loving. It's not that you go home and try to really hard to do these things. What it means is that you just say, Lord Jesus, you've got to live that life in me, through me. Fill me with that love for my wife. Fill me with that love for my husband. And as you do that, he will give you that. And how do you know, really, if that's happening? You watch it through the times of difficulty. You watch it through the times of strain and struggle. That's really where it's seen. That's through the times of pain, through the times of disappointment, when your expectations don't get met. That's when you really begin to find out, have I been loving with my love, or am I ready to allow Jesus to love with his love? And we've got to watch that happen in Chuck and Juana's life. We have. We've seen, listen, Chuck never cooked anything in his life, man. And so we were over there, we were talking to him, and I said, Wanda says, Rob, Chuck made dinner last night. And I said, say it isn't so. Chuck said, no, I went on the internet, I looked up a recipe, and I said, well, who bought the groceries? He said, I did. And I said, you went to the grocery store? He said, well, I put my leather jacket on and rode the motorcycle, but, you know, it made me feel a little bit better, but I did it, you know. And so now, to give of himself when his wife can't do it, see, that's when you find out, do you really mean what you said? Sickness and health, for better or for worse. So be encouraged. God has given you the one that you are married to. He doesn't make mistakes. You can't look at your relationship and say, well, we weren't really supposed to be together. Nonsense. Is God in control or is he not in control? So he brought you together and you are together. Honor your vow. Honor your commitment to each other. And enjoy. And for crying out loud, stop taking everything so stinking serious, okay? God bless you guys. We love you. Hope you had fun tonight.